So this is my friend Josh Merriweather. Josh is one of the pastors on staff at Life Church Southfield. Josh and I grew up together going to Messiah Church in Southwest Detroit. It is a miracle that either of us are here and alive today, but this is proof.
You laugh.
Josh is going to be sharing with us today, and it's going to be awesome, but I just want to pray for you, and then I'm going to turn you loose on these folks. All right. Father, thank you so much just for my friend and my brother. I just pray you would pour out your spirit upon him, that you would speak through him, that you would just make our hearts receptive to you and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, Faith Covenant. I've been here a few times for conferences. About 15 years ago, you guys let my church use your van to go to Kentucky. Thank you so much. But I want to give you just a few up front. I want to tell you a few things before I jump into the sermon. Number one, me and Mike did grow up together. I do have the dirt on him, but I won't tell you the dirt because for every one story I have of him, he has about 10 of me, and he's laughing because it's true. So just for my reputation alone, I will not tell you anything about Mike. Second of all, I literally do have ADHD and I have coffee in my system. So if I'm moving, it might jolt some of you, but it's because those two things are working in tandem. And third, more importantly, more seriously, this sermon that I want to talk to you about today is an emotional sermon for me because it's a combination of 2.5 years conversation with God. And these conversations only picked up when I was sitting at a funeral. Yeah, and so as a pastor, I say the privilege of going to funerals, and I say that not because it's in some trivial way. It's because when somebody invites you to a funeral in their most vulnerable moment, and they invite you, it's a privilege to sit with them, to cry with them, to support them. And so this conversation with God has continued over 2.5 years, and it came to its finality at my father's funeral. So you're going to get a window into my life a little bit, but more importantly, buckle up because some of this is emotional, but I think we need to jump in and deal with it. And so my father died in May of last year, and I had promised myself I wouldn't be emotional about it because my father was an absent father. He wasn't really in my life. He made a lot of promises. He just was not a good husband. He was not a good father, and there's reasons for that, and I don't want to get into it, and I don't want to necessarily judge him because I don't know if I could have lived his life if I had to go through what he went through. But all that to say that I just didn't think this was going to be an emotional experience for me, and it was a very traumatic, very emotional experience. And so I'm at these funerals, and I'm at my father's funeral, and I have this moment where God says, you know, funerals are a drop the mic moment in somebody's life. It is the ultimate walk off the stage moment. And so this sermon, as you can see, says drop the mic. And it's because as I've been at these funerals and I'm listening to these people's stories and I'm hearing the impact or what they were even living for, because you get a real clear understanding of what people are living for about what people say about them at their funeral. And I realize that every funeral is a drop the mic experience. And we understand what drop the mic means. It's probably hard to connect it to a funeral, but we understand that somebody has a good performance and they walk off the stage and it's like drop the mic. We understand that today there's going to be a game. I had to put that in my sermon. And it's a drop the mic moment. Somebody's going to win and walk off that field champion. But funerals are drop the mic moment. It's the grand drop the mic moment that's going to happen in each of our lives. And what's interesting about funerals is simply this, is you see two things happen with people. Actually, there's a few, there's about 6 or 7, but two of the major things is it brings perspective. If you've been at a funeral even this year, you understand that it brings perspective because you can't sit in a funeral and not ask yourself a few questions. You can't ask yourself, you got to ask yourself, what am I living for as you hear what this other person was living for? What is life about? What's the purpose of life? Why did this person die? I was at a funeral in August of a guy who was 21. And the major question was how could God allow this to happen? And I had to speak to them. It brings perspective. You start asking yourself. The other thing is you really get to see what somebody thought was worth living for. What they thought would bring them fulfillment, what they thought the purpose of their life was. You get to see it clear because you hear from grandkids, you hear from kids, you hear from siblings, you hear from friends, or you don't. That speaks as loud as if you do. And so for my father, my father, there was only one person willing to get up and speak about him. I want to let that sit in for a moment. Nobody would vouch for my father except me. Only 10 people showed up to his funeral. His drop the mic moment. And I'm going to tell you why. I knew my father better than most. None of my siblings lived with him. Well, my oldest sister spent the last 15 years of his life. He was 97. The last 15 years of his life, my oldest sibling was kind of taking care of him. I lived with him more than any of my other siblings, and so I got to see what my father was made of and what he thought was important. And what was so interesting about my dad is he wanted the John 10:10 verse, which simply says this. Let me give you the back end of the verse because, well, I'll give you the whole. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give you life and more abundantly. You've heard that a lot. My father wanted life more abundantly without Jesus. He wanted life more abundantly without Jesus, and he lived his life like that. And so what we see at his funeral was simply this. He was miserable. He was angry before he died. He was bitter. Almost to his last breath, he was just my oldest sister said, he's an ornery guy. He fell out of his bed at the hospital. Listen to this. She tried to help him out, and he pushed her away. We would spend time at the hospital bed talking to him about Jesus, and he couldn't talk because he had a stroke about 6 months earlier. He could only lift one hand up. He couldn't even move his face, really. Listen to this. I would talk to him about Jesus. He had very little energy, and he could only move one hand. He would do this. He would take his energy, the energy he had, just to say, talk to the hand, don't talk to me about Jesus. So you can see why this is kind of emotional for me. But here's the thing is, he did a 97-year experiment of what is life worth living for. And his conclusion, we'll talk a little bit about what his conclusion was, but the question that I really want to ask us, I want to bring this back to us, is you and I are in the middle of this same experiment. You and I are in the middle of the experiment that my conclusion came to in last May. We're in the middle of trying to figure out what will bring fulfillment, what is the purpose of my life. And for a lot of us, there's a list of things that we see people living life for. I'm going to tell you, as somebody who goes to funerals all the time, I see here are the major things. Here's the list. I sometimes see people living for drugs and alcohol. You see them talk about drugs and alcohol. Entertainment. Wow, that's not the right. Oh yeah, it is. It's right there. Good. That's what I'm talking about. My man. He said, just say it. Entertainment. Do you understand that in our culture, how addicted we are to entertainment? If I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I asked and said, who has binge watched this year? Including me, most of us would raise our hand. We binge watched something this year. Entertainment. I mean, I'm going to watch the Super Bowl tonight and it's going to be entertaining. Right? Video games. You can just name it. I don't even want to spend too much more time on that. Working out. There's a group of guys at my church who work out. And if you knew me, I've lost a lot of weight in the last year and a half. And they're always on me about if I'm working out or not. They're always on me. But it's a, I had to tell the one guy, you know, working out can't be your God. I mean, he looks like mini Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I'm like, what about Jesus? You know? Social media, partying, shopping. I'm going to get to that a little later. Sleeping. I have a friend who says, if I could do anything most of the day, it would be sleeping. I love sleeping. I was like, what? He's like, if I could sleep 15 hours, I would just sleep. I'm not built that way, but good for him. Food. Food is the thing. I'm going to tell you right now, if I'm transparent, food is the monster for me in the room. Food. I didn't even know until I started regulating my diet and working out that I was not liking food, but I was in love with food. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. Like, I mean, like food would talk to me. And as I was regulating my diet, listen, I'm sitting in this restaurant with my wife and I'm eating my salad. You laugh because you know I didn't want to eat the salad. And what I did not know was happening is while I was eating my salad, there was a guy in the booth across from me eating a burger. And for about 6 or 7 minutes, I did not know I was doing this until my wife brought the attention to me. I was looking at his burger. And she finally says, are you okay? And I was like, what? She's like, you've been looking at that burger. Because I thought food brought me fulfillment. And I'll be honest with you, I told her this. And I'm laughing. It's going to be funny, but it's not. Food talks to me. Somebody's like, yeah. Food, when I was looking at his burger, I know this is funny, but it's the truth. It was saying, hey, why are you cheating on me with salad? That's what I heard. Food, work, sex, the list goes on and on and on. I hear it all the time at funerals. These are the things that I see people have purposed, have thought their life would bring purpose to their life and fulfillment. And so before I move on in the sermon, I want you to take a look at that list, and I want you to just check in your mind which one of these is the thing that you struggle with. Just want you to check off in your mind. Which one is your hypothesis? See, because my dad did a science fair experiment, and today we're going to look at a guy who did this same experiment. Literally, I'm going to walk through this experiment. It's in the Bible. But if we're going to talk about an experiment, we had to have a question, right? And then we have to have a hypothesis. My hypothesis for a long time was food will bring me purpose and fulfillment. What is yours? What is your hypothesis? The guy that I want to talk about today is Solomon, King Solomon. A lot of you know who he was. He was the wealthiest king to ever. He's actually the wealthiest man to ever live, and I will get into the numbers of his wealth. He was the wisest man who ever lived. And of his time, he was the most popular person of his time. And so he goes into writing this journal called Ecclesiastes. At the end of his life, they say about 5 years before he died, he starts writing out the conclusion of this experiment that he does. And it's powerful because we get to see what he says. I can tell you how it ended for my dad. Empty, bitter. We're going to look at how it ended for, or what Solomon has to say. And so there's two questions that I want to answer for you as we walk through Ecclesiastes 2 and a little bit of 3. And here are the two questions. Simply this, why do we seek fulfillment? We are so wired to try to find purpose or to find some reason or something to fulfill our life that we are wired that way. And so I want to talk about why we're wired that way, because we are wired that way. So why do we seek fulfillment? And then second of all, what brings fulfillment? Is it something on that list? Is it something more? And Solomon's going to really walk through this with us. And we're going to see at the end of this experiment exactly what he says. And what's interesting about Solomon is you have to understand that he had a relationship with God. And as we get into this experiment, you're going to see somehow, some way it went sideways. So let me just spend just a minute praying for us. And then I want to really jump in because I want to be good. I was told I was supposed to be 10 minutes. I'm already 9. So I know I won't get invited back. Father, just we ask that you would be with me, that what I share is from you, And ultimately, Lord, that you would do kingdom business in our hearts today, that Holy Spirit, you would come and minister to each of us, and that you would begin to speak to us about what it is you want us to hear and what it is that you want to deal and do business with us. We just ask this in your name. Amen. And so the actual experiment part of this of Solomon, he does it in Ecclesiastes 2. But before I jump to 2, I want to go to 3 because we get to start seeing it. I want to give you just a piece of his conclusion. And then I'll give you the whole conclusion at the end. But I think it will help us as we see this experiment that he does. So in chapter 3, verse 11b, this is what he says. Solomon says this, and this is answering why. Why do we seek fulfillment? Why are we wired? And this is what Solomon says. He answers the question. He says, he, God, has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Now, there's two parts of this verse. I want to talk about the first part. He has planted eternity in our heart. Solomon says, you know why we go after these things? As he's thinking about him dying, he's at the end of his life and he's thinking about death. He's saying, you know why we're so wired to do this? Because God made us with eternity in our heart. God made us, and really, he really said we are puzzles and we're missing a few pieces. And we spend our life looking for the few pieces to the puzzle. Now, are there any puzzle people in here? You know that if you get to the end of the puzzle and you're missing a piece or you're missing two pieces, guess what you do? You don't take it apart. How many know you keep looking for the what? Because there's no way I did all that work. That puzzle will sit there for years because you are looking for that piece. That is really what Solomon is saying, is that you were built with eternity whole. And I'm a prop person at my church, so I got props. He's saying you were built, God built you, and he left something missing. That there's a hole. And it can only be filled by something eternal. That you and I were made with a hole. We were made missing a few pieces. And we're running, looking all around. And he's saying that pieces are eternity. And what's so interesting was when we talk about eternity, who is eternal? God. He's really saying that you were made for God. That your heart cannot be filled until that hole is filled, and that hole can only be filled by God. This is what St. Augustine says about this, and I'm just going to give you the just a small piece of it. St. Augustine says this. He was a theologian in the 4th century. He says this, our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee, God. He's saying that your heart will never find rest. You will always be running around looking for what is your purposes and your fulfillment until you rest in God. And so the answer to the first question, why are we running around looking for purpose? Why are we running around trying to have a fulfilled life? Because we were wired this way. Because we were wired this way. And more importantly, we are empty without God. We are empty without God. There's a hole, and you can pour as much stuff in here as you want. But if you don't plug the hole, guess what happens to the bottle? It's empty, and I'm going to do it like twice. You're going to see, I can pour whatever I want to in here, but I'm empty. I'm empty unless this eternal hole is filled. And so my father did all sorts of stuff. Women was his thing. Money. He was a workaholic. And I lived with him in his 60s, late 60s. And we would basically, when we weren't working, we'd fight. Because he was an ornery guy, man. I loved him, but he was ornery. And it was just amazing to watch him fill up his bottle and it just be empty every morning. We are empty unless God is first and foremost the thing we're filling our lives with. And so that leads us to the second question. And I need you to buckle up because I'm going to roll through this experiment like nobody's business. Okay? And so now in chapter 2, verses 1 to really up to about 14, I'm going to go through this. Solomon says, I'm going to do this experiment. Look at what he says here. In Ecclesiastes 2, 2 and 3, he says, laughter. I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I want to stop there because he does, you can see a question and a hypothesis there. He says, what is good for people? What's the purpose of life? What will fulfill? That's what he's saying. And then he starts answering that question. He says he did two things straight out. He says laughter. But he starts out saying, what is worth living for? And my hypothesis is actually he says pleasure, but there's six different pleasures that he tries. Hypothesis, pleasure, let's do it. The first thing he does is laughter. If you look up there, and really I want to say entertainment. Solomon decides that entertainment is the way to go, that I get comedians in here, I get some entertainers in here, and you have to understand because he was so wealthy and he was so popular that if he had a forum where there was comedians, there was thousands of people who probably came to see those comedians too. And I can bet that he had the funniest guys of his time there, and they were laughing, and the jokes were told, and the jokes were told, and let me do this, because I want you to see this. And the jokes were told, and they were joking, and laughing, and joking, and laughing, and joking, and laughing, and joking, and laughing, and joking, and laughing. But when the last joke was told, and the last laugh was had, he was empty. He was empty. And I love to joke. Wow. He thought entertainment would do it for him. Our culture is built on entertainment. Isn't this kind of scary? As we walk through this experiment, it should make you feel a little bit uncomfortable because this is America. Entertain, entertain, dull your wits, entertain. And I look, I love my phone, I love social media, I love football, I love things. I'm not saying that they don't have a place. But they will not fill the eternal hole in your and my life. Solomon tries pleasure of entertainment to fulfill him. It doesn't work. He remains empty. So he says there's a second thing in this scripture. He says he tried laughter. Right? Entertainment. But then he says he tried something else in this same scripture. He said he tried cheering himself with wine and embracing folly. Do you understand what he's really saying? Let me give you three songs that will help you understand. My girl likes to party all the time, party all the time, or party like it's 1999, or party in the USA. Just whatever generation you're in, hopefully that hits somewhere, right? He said, I partied it out. I partied up. He drank and he partied. He said, that's the next pleasure. I will go party until I can't party anymore. And can you imagine the kind of parties he threw? Everybody wanted to go. He had unlimited amount of money. I can only imagine the kind of parties that Solomon threw. And I'm not going to do this again. I'll do it. But think about this. He partied, he partied, he partied, he partied, he partied. And they drank and they laughed and they partied and they danced and they drank and they danced and they drank and they danced and they drank. But when the last song was played and the last dance move was had, like my dad, Solomon was still empty. But Solomon, because he's a good scientist, doesn't stop there. Solomon wants to see this experiment all the way through. And I'm a former science teacher, so I can appreciate this. Solomon comes back to the drawing table and he says, once again, what will bring fulfillment? What is the purpose of life? Look in verse 4 to 6 what he says. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourish trees. You hear what he said? He said, I went on a workaholic binge. Ooh. If you have never gone to a different country, you don't understand that in our country we're workaholics. When me and my wife were in Italy, they just take 2 hours off for lunch. Everything shuts down. I'm like, what is going on? I'm in the middle of shopping. They're like, you must go. I'm like, what? You guys are lazy, you know? But I start realizing that it's not that they're lazy, it's that we are workaholics. That for a lot of us, we find our meaning in work. And by the way, work is not bad. And hard work is not bad. It's godly. But my father was a workaholic. He thought that he'd find his purpose in building a company. He thought he could find his purpose in making money, which is another one I'll talk about a little later. But he worked and he worked, and you couldn't tell him. He worked up until he was 91. He would try to get on ladders at the age of 91 to do work. And my dad had all these projects, and I'm going to tell you, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he built a company, and he worked, and he built a company, another project, another project, another project. But when all the projects were done, and he couldn't climb a ladder anymore, he was empty. Solomon doesn't finish there because he's such a good scientist. Solomon tries to find the pleasure of work, and it doesn't work. Look at what he does next. He still has this question, what will bring fulfillment? Because he's still empty. So look at the next thing he does in Ecclesiastes 2:7. He says, I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born into my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Now let me say this, because I would be remiss to not talk about the fact that he had slaves, and that's an issue for me. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I would love to have that conversation with you. For the purpose of this sermon, I want to stay focused on the fact that he was buying stuff, okay? But I would love to have that conversation with you. It says that he went on a shopping spree. Anybody here like shopping? Oh, yeah, come on. I don't know. Okay, guys, are you telling me when you walk into Home Depot, I purposely brought this up here because I know some of you are thinking about tools right now. Come on, man. You walk in there, you know you don't need a tool at all. How many of them tools call your name too? I walked in one time and I saw this like Thor hammer. I got 7 hammers, but Thor was calling me. I could feel the lightning just reaching out. I came home with this major hammer. Alicia was like, what are you going to do, knock a wall down? It was like a minute. Okay, for women, are you telling me when you walk into DSW? And it makes me so mad because I go in there with my wife and there's like one row for men. This is so disrespectful. You want me to come in and shop and support my wife and you give me one row? Let's take it even further. What about Amazon? I got hooked on Amazon last year and it's so beautiful because it's like these, you just keep getting presents. They just show up on your porch. And it's like, who loves me this much? Here's the thing I want you to understand. We get on Amazon and we put 4 things in our cart. We go to Home Depot, we put 3 or 4 things in our cart. We go to DSW, you put 4 pairs of shoes in the cart. He was so wealthy, he would just buy the store. What's here you say? He wouldn't buy shoes in the store. He'd buy the store. And he shopped 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 and he bought and he bought and he bought. But when there was nothing else to buy, he was empty. He was empty. And we have a materialism problem in our country. Solomon tried the pleasure of shopping, but it didn't do it. But because he's a good scientist, he keeps going. Look at the next thing that he does. In verse 8, it says, I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and providences. Scholars say that Solomon received 25 tons of gold a year for 40 years. 1 ton is worth $64 million in value today. So every year, $64 million times 5, and that's just the amount, I mean, times 25, and that's just the amount of gold. That's not silver, that's not land, that's not flocks. If we just add up the gold, he made over $2 trillion. The next wealthiest guy, Rockefeller, was worth about $600 billion. Solomon is the only trillionaire in history. And if we add up all the rest of the stuff, we're talking about $5 or $6 trillion. Wow. And he made money, 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 and then he was Scrooge McDuck, Scrooge McDuck, Scrooge McDuck, if you're my generation. But when all the vaults were filled up and all the money was made, he was empty. Wow. He does one more thing. Actually, this one's major. I gotta actually do water for this one. This is crazy. Look at what he does next. It says here in verse 8 and 9, I acquired male singers. So he goes back to entertaining, but I want you to look at the next thing he says, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I don't know if you know what harem means, but it means lots and lots of women. Sex. And I know in church we're like, well, you can't talk about that. We better, because the world is. Do you understand? It says that he had over 300 All together, he had over 1,000 women, wives and concubines together. Maybe y'all don't understand that. Maybe that doesn't blow your mind. 1,000 women. I don't even know how to do the math on that. I have yet to be a good husband to one. I don't even want to talk. Listen, it was really for sex purposes, let's be honest. And he slept around. We got to get two bottles for this because this was crazy town. Slept around. But when there was no more sleeping around to do, he was empty. Solomon does this experiment, says, what is life worth? What's worth living for? And the truth is these things that Solomon did, all of us have done some of them. Trying to find purpose, trying to find fulfillment. Look at what he says at the end of this experiment. In verse 10 to 11, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Everything I saw, I had. I bought. A woman, I had. Was it a new pair of shoes? I had it. Whatever I saw, I took it. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labors, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. I was still empty, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. You know what that phrase under the sun means? In their times, it meant everything that was not of God, or, you know, that was not God, was under the sun. Every man-made thing. He's saying, I did everything man possibly told me I could do to have purpose. I did everything this world told me to do to find purpose and fulfillment and pleasure, and I found myself empty and my life meaningless. Because Solomon's a good scientist, look at the conclusion that he makes in verses 13 and 14. Look at this conclusion. At the end of it all, this is what he says. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. As a scientist, I love that word conclusion. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. He says two things there. When he says fear, let me talk about that. He's not talking about you're trembling before God. He's saying you have a respect for God. You understand that God is above you and you put him in his right place. You are not God. I am not God. He is. And you need to have some reverence for him and put him in the correct place. That's what he's talking about with fear. And then he goes on to say, you need to keep his commandments. You have to keep the word first and foremost. That you put God in his place and that you stay in his word. That is what is going to bring some fulfillment. That is what he learned to be the most important thing. And then he says, and here's why. Because I'm going to have to stand before God and there's some accountability. And we don't even like that word accountability in our culture. We think of it as a dirty word. But I'm going to be honest. Accountability brings freedom if you're living right. He says, God's going to hold us accountable. At the end of this experiment, Solomon says, you want abundant life? John 10:10 says, I have come. God has come. Jesus has come. Keep God first. God first and foremost. His word second. And understand that we have to give an account for our life. Let me give you three things. I'm closing out now. Let me give you three things to think about as I close out. The next steps. Because let's be real, we are Americans and some of these are hang-ups for us. And so how do I get to a point where God, I revere God, I put him in his right place, where the word is for center, and then I understand that I have to give an account. There's three things real quick that I want us to do. We got to first confess. See, Solomon started out with God first, and something happened along the way. And a lot of us have been church people for a long time, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're not seeking God first now. And so there has to be a confession. There has to be a simple, God, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I got turned way off this road, but I need you to be first again. A confession of where I am now and what I need him to help me do. Request. Request. Ask God to restore us. God's in the business of restoration. I like to say that God is a much better version of Fred Sanford and Son. You understand that he picks junks up and he restores it. You understand he wants to restore you if you just ask. And then the third thing is invest. Invest in the word. Get in the word. Spend time with God. Some of you are really busy. Give him 10 scriptures, give 10 verses, or 10 minutes of time. Let's just start small. Just promise every morning I'm going to read 10 verses or spend 10 minutes in the word. Invest in your relationship with God. Invest in putting him back on the throne. I want to close with a prayer. And so if you would, I don't know if you have people stand. Usually if you would stand with me. And I want to, if you would close your eyes while we stand, because I want to speak to two different types of people in your day. If you have never put Jesus first on your heart, if God has never been the number one thing, if you have a hole that has never been filled, then I want you to pray with me. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to pray in a moment. But if you have had God in your life and that somehow, like Solomon, you've gotten twisted off, the road has gone somewhere, and now all of a sudden he is no longer Lord of your life, and your life is being filled with all these other things, then you too have a prayer you need to pray. So let's pray. And first, if you today have never had God fill that eternal hole, pray this with me. Jesus, I want you to come into my life because I want that abundant life you talked about. I want you to come into my life, into my heart. Fill that eternal hole, Jesus, so that I can have life and I can have it more abundantly today. And Father, for the rest of us who have walked with you maybe 15, 20, 30 years and somehow we got off the road like Solomon, that we would pray this. I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you once again as Lord of my life. I need you to help me put you back on the throne. I need you to give me that first love I had. In Jesus' name, amen.